Todsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
In Acts chapter 14, verse 3, we read these words concerning Paul and Barnabas. Long time they for therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. I want to preach upon this subject, the word of his grace. The word of his grace. I pray that the Lord will cause even now that to take place, the preaching of the word of his grace. Now, Paul and Barnabas had been run out of town in Antioch, and what a blessing that proved to be to the inhabitants of Iconium, because leaving Antioch, they went to preach the gospel in Iconium. Now, there's no greater blessing in a city than to have a church where the gospel of God's grace, the word of his grace, is preached. There are cities where there is no gospel witness. Somebody says, no, I disagree with that. There are plenty of churches in every city. Well, there are plenty of religious institutions that call themselves by the name of churches, but the word of his grace is not preached. A true church is where the gospel of his grace is preached. And what a blessing this was to the city of Iconium. In Acts 14, verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake. Oh, they expected people to believe the message. That's the way I want to preach. They expected people to believe the message. It's the truth. You ought to believe it. They so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. They believed the gospel. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. They sought to turn people against Paul and Barnabas. They vilified them. They demonized them. They sought to make people unable to hear them. What a horrible thing to do. But that is what these unbelieving Jews did. They were opposed to the message of grace, and they sought to vilify Paul and Barnabas so that people could not hear them. Well, how did this affect Paul and Barnabas? What did they do about this? I love what the scripture tells us they did. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, it doesn't say they tried to defend themselves. They simply sat there for a long time, or abode there for a long time, preaching the word of his grace. And the scripture says they did so boldly. Now, if you believe what you're preaching is the very truth of God, you'll be bold in preaching it. I think of what Paul said to Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, who hath saved us." That's everything we believe. God saved us. Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us. He didn't make salvation available to us. He didn't offer salvation to us. He saved us. Salvation is of the Lord. He saved us, and then he called us. Note, the salvation took place before the calling. That's how works have nothing to do with our salvation. The salvation took place before the calling. I was saved before the foundation of the world, in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He saved us, and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not in response to something we do, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, if you believe that, you'll preach that boldly. And the scripture also points out that at this time, the Lord granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Do you know the apostles and those the apostles who they laid their hands on? They could heal the sick. They could raise the dead. They could perform miracles. Somebody says, well, can you do that today? Well, if I could, I would. But the scripture points out clearly in Acts chapter 8 that when the apostles laid hands on people, they would have these gifts. When the apostles died, these gifts died out. There are no gifts like this in our day. Now, a couple of things to say. Evidently, it's not needed or we'd still be doing it. No one was ever saved by observing a gift or a miracle. They're saved by believing on Christ. And people who claim to have this miraculous healing power, how come they're not going to the hospitals and healing people? I'll tell you why. Because they're phonies. That's it. It's phony. It's not real. But it was real with the apostles. Through the laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, these supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit were given. Why, they could hold snakes. They could drink deadly things. Snakes wouldn't, if a snake bit them, it wouldn't hurt them. They had these miraculous powers. I just got to say this. The next time somebody says they have these miraculous powers, I'd like to hand them a bottle of Drano. Say, drink it and show me. I don't think they would do that because the scripture says if you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. But men do not have these gifts now. But at any rate, and hearing this preaching, verse 4, the multitude of the city was divided. And you know, the gospel always divides. Now, I pray for the unity of our country. I hate seeing the division in our country between the left wings, the right wings, and all the different. Why can't people respect each other and love one another and be together and seek the common good? I would love to see unity in this country. But I know this, there will be division over the gospel. The Lord promised us that. He said, don't think that I came to send peace. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man at variance against his father, and the mother against the mother-in-law, and the daughter against the mother, and so on. The gospel has always been divisive. Those who believe and those who do not believe, and the people who do not believe hate the message of those who believe, and those who believe give no credence to the message of those who do not believe. They can't be brought together. There's always a division in that sense. You can't believe in grace and works at the same time. Verse 5, and when there was an assault made, both of the Jews and the Gentiles, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. Now, these people were mad. They wanted to stone Paul and Barnabas over their preaching. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region lieth about them, and there they preached the gospel. Now you could say this about everywhere Paul and Barnabas went, there they preached the gospel. Now look in verse 3, once again, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. Now this could be another name for the gospel, the word of his grace. How special God's grace is to himself. When Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory, listen to God's answer in Exodus 33:19. I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious. To whom I will be gracious, I will show mercy. On whom I will show mercy. You cannot separate God's grace and God's glory. That's how important this is to God. And notice the word of his grace. God's grace is communicated through words. The word of his grace. Now, could God just give people grace without words, without hearing the gospel? Well, I suppose he could if he wanted to. With God, nothing is impossible. But the fact of the matter is, he doesn't. That's the point. Does he? No, he doesn't. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There are words associated with his grace. Let me give you one example. The word election. Election tells us that God chose who would be saved before time began, and that lets us know that it doesn't have anything to do with their works. It's all an act of his grace. Now, can you preach grace and refuse to preach election? Certainly not. It's impossible. As a matter of fact, you can tell what somebody believes about grace by what they believe about election. There are words that are used to communicate his grace. Now, when I thought about that, I thought about a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 4, where we read in verse 22, this is speaking of people hearing the Lord speak, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now, the word gracious is not an adjective. It's not speaking of his graceful manner of speech. I have no doubt that the Lord is by far the greatest preacher to ever preach. I think it's interesting how there was a preacher who I like named Charles Spurgeon from the last century, Baptist preacher, and they called him the Prince of Preachers. I don't think so. Christ is the Prince of Preachers. And they heard his grace words. That word gracious is the word that is generally translated grace. They heard his grace words. The word of his grace words. Now, their response to these grace words that we read of, here's what they said after they heard these grace words: is this not Joseph, son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also thou here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now listen to these words. But I tell you of a truth. There were many widows in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. You can read about that in 1 Kings, beginning in chapter 17. God called a famine. There was no rain for 3 years and 6 months. And there were a whole lot of widows in Israel. And unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. He passed by all the Israelite widows, didn't help them, and had mercy on a Gentile widow, and provided for her. And then he gives us a story from Elisha's time. You can read about this in 2 Kings chapter 5. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. Now hear what's being said. God is sovereign in salvation. He sovereignly saved a Gentile and passed by all the Israelite widows. He sovereignly saved a Gentile leper and passed by all the Israelite lepers. God saves whom He will. And all they in the synagogue, you see, their hope was the fact that they were Jews. They thought, we're God's people. This is what they were hoping in. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong, head first. They were so angry with what he said, they wanted to kill him. Now that was their response to these grace words. Now let's look at what brought this about. We read in verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now remember, he's coming back to his hometown. His hometown people have heard of the miracles that he's performed, and I'm sure there was a buzz all over the town. They were very excited about him coming back to town, a hometown boy made good. And they were very interested in what he would have to say. Perhaps they wanted to see him perform some miracles. I guess it was like a circus atmosphere. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord." This is Isaiah 61:1. And I can just hear him in my own mind the way he read this. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And you can bet you could hear a pin drop at that time, because everyone knew what he meant when he was emphasizing me. "And he began to say unto them, all of them that were in the synagogues, their eyes were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day," right now, present tense, "is this scripture that I just read fulfilled in your ears?" This scripture, like every other scripture, is all about me. That's when it says, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words, the grace words, which proceeded out of his mouth. Now, let's consider these grace words, but the first thing I want to point out is you have to fit the description of the people he speaks of for them to be grace words to you. He speaks of the poor. You don't have anything to recommend you to God. You don't have one thing about you that could commend you to God. You don't have any spiritual ability. You are poor. You have nothing. And then he speaks of the brokenhearted. Now, generally, when we use the word brokenhearted, we're thinking of somebody's spouse leaves them. They're brokenhearted. Indeed, that is a heart-wrenching experience. Someone's child is wayward and they break their parents' heart. Problems in the church can be heartbreaking. But that's not the kind of broken heart he's talking about. He's talking about a heart that's no good, that doesn't work. Now, if you ever learn something of your sin, you're going to see that your heart is the problem. It's not your addiction or the things that you do. Your heart is the problem. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. A heart that is no good. And then he speaks of the captives. Now, if you're captive, that means you can't get out. The very idea of free will is ludicrous to you. You can't, can a prisoner just freely decide, I'm going to get out of jail? It doesn't work that way. You are captive. And then he speaks of recovering the sight to the blind. You can't see why God would have anything to do with you. To set at liberty, to forgive them that are crushed, to preach. And he's talking about the year of Jubilee, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's when slaves were set free. You have to know something of slavery. If you had debts, they were canceled. You have to know about having debts because of your sin that you can't pay. These are the people who can hear these grace words. Now, listen to what he says. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, there is no gospel preaching without the Holy Spirit. You see, gospel preaching is not like a brilliant lecturer in a college giving proper information concerning some subject that you become an expert in through hearing him. That's not gospel preaching. Gospel preaching is anointed by the Spirit of God. It's a supernatural thing. Gospel preaching is, thus saith the Lord. That's gospel preaching. The Lord was a preacher. Oh, no preacher like him. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. People who have nothing to pay. Now, if you have nothing to pay, listen up. Here's the gospel. Everything God requires of you, He provides for you. You don't have to provide anything. You can't provide anything. He provides a sin payment. He gives a sin payment. He requires righteousness. He gives righteousness, the very righteousness of His Son. He requires a pure heart. He gives that pure heart in the new birth. He requires faith. He gives that faith. It's called the gift of God. He requires repentance. He gives that repentance. He requires perseverance all the way to the end. He preserves all the way to the end. Everything He requires, He provides. Oh, that's good news to you if you don't have anything to bring to the table. He gives it all. And He has sent Him to heal the brokenhearted. Now, just about every other translation has the word brokenhearted or pressed, but still the word is broken to shivers, beyond repair. Now, I've heard preachers say, give Jesus your heart. What would He want with it? It's evil. You ask Him to give you a new heart. You see, your old heart is beyond repair. You ask Him to give you a new heart. He'll do it. He said, a new heart will I give you in Ezekiel chapter 36. And then He came to preach deliverance to the captives. Now, captive. You're in jail, you can't get out. Well, how is a captive delivered? Well, I think the best illustration is a man named Barabbas. He is in jail. The morning of his execution has arrived. There's a cross reserved for him. He hears the jailers coming. I'm sure he's filled with a sense of dread. They open the door and say, "You've been set free." A man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, who claims to be the Christ, the Son of God, has taken your place. Now that is how a captive is set free. Christ Jesus the Lord put away the sin that put him in jail. They're now justified and they have no reason to be held. Next he said, the blind are given their sight. Now, there was a time when I could not see why God would have anything to do with me. But I see now. I see He saves me for Christ's sake. No other reason is needed. He saves me for Christ's sake. God has found a way to be just and justify the ungodly. That's me. He's just. He justifies, clears of all guilt somebody ungodly like me. How does he do it? Through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see that. I see how God can be just and justify me. The word set at liberty is the word generally translated forgiven. 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 Oh, the forgiveness of sins, past, present, future. They're all forgiven. They're all put away and they're forgiven in a way that only God can forgive. He says, their sins and iniquities I remember no more. He puts them away, makes them not to be, and forgives them. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, when if you were in debt, your debt was canceled. It happened every 50 years, or was supposed to happen every 50 years. Your debt was canceled. If you were a slave, you were set free. Whatever you had lost through inability to pay was restored, and the land was given a year's rest. You were given rest. Now, there's no example of that ever taking place, although it was commanded to, and I'm sure there would be plenty of people who try to prevent that from taking place. If somebody owed you money, if somebody was your slave, would you want them to go free? I'm sure people tried to stop it. But this is what the Lord said about that day of Jubilee. He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I am the year of Jubilee. We have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church right or email, we'll send you a copy.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.